This message by PJ Smythe was recorded at the New Frontiers Together on a Mission Conference 2008 in Brighton.
Sorry, excuse me just a moment. Sorry, this is embarrassing. Your phones ought to be off. Yes, hello, okay. Oh, really? Okay. Sorry, just an update. Some of you will know, let me just turn that off. Some of you will know that the test match started at 11 o'clock. South Africa are 8 for 5.
Okay, it's 1-1. Steve Van Rijn, you just missed that, didn't you? I can't believe it. The English fury has just been unleashed on me when it should have been unleashed on you. But I bring you much love and greetings from South Africa, from Johannesburg and our church there. It's a huge privilege to address you this morning. Just earlier this morning, I was in with Mobilize speaking to them. I just want to tell you it's all true. God is magnificently at work. They're an amazing horde, an army coming behind us. And over 1,000 streamed forward at the end, just saying, Jesus, I want to live for eternity. I want more faith, more courage. I want to be patient when things don't go well. We had 3 people bouncing up onto the stage at the end saying, I've been healed. Because I was preaching in the power of the coming age being unleashed now. And it's just so thrilling. I know Mobilize aren't with us. They're in their seminars now. But thank God. I'm having a great week. It's difficult to pick highlights. I think a highlight was the left-right yesterday afternoon. Rory came up and said, we've got great foundations. We've got foundations that we can trust. But God wants to help us put more and more floors on, more and more visibility, more and more growth. And then to have Mark come up yesterday and help us immediately in that was just fantastic. I want to look today at the army of God. Our mentor is going to be David. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles 11 and 12 in your Bibles, please. One of my favorite films is The Incredibles. You know it? And there's this great part in it when Bob is completely disengaged at the end of the table. He's just eating his food or reading a newspaper or something. And his kids are running riot. And his wife at the other end with her elastic arms is trying to control the family and passive husband at the end. And in the end, she just thumps the table and she says, Bob, it's time to engage. And man, I've been hearing God saying that to us repeatedly over these days. Engaging with this world that he's made, with the lost on mission. I'm so grateful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, keep teaching us to engage. We love what Phil's just brought, that we're to dwell in your house, be intoxicated with you, that we might, that this nation, our nation, might be a blessing to the nations. Keep instructing us on being your people, a blessing to the nations. Keep teaching us how to engage. As we look at this army of God and how David built it from a pretty haggard bunch into something spectacular, equip us and teach us this morning, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Look at these scriptures. I think they're going up on the screen. Can you read them? Men, we're going to read the top one. Just the men read it out loud together. Let's read. David left Gath for Dullam when his brothers and his father's household heard about it. They went down to him there. All those who were in distress. Go, ladies. Next one. What happens in between? Started in a cave, dark, musty. It's what I call the 3 Ds, pioneering leadership, 3D leadership, discontent, distress, debt. How did it get from that little start of a church plant or a new initiative or a cell group? How did it get to something like the army of God. That's our interest today. I'm interested in that because it speaks of this upward call, us being transformed into the people that God wants us to be. And I'm also interested because being with Mobilize, we've got a privilege to keep passing this stuff on. This is a growing army. This is a growing mission we're on. We're in many different nations. Every generation is represented amongst us. We need to be skilled by God in how to expand and advance a growing army that works. Because history tells us, this is physical armies, as you get spread out and you begin to fight on different continental fronts and you've got multiple enemies, sea war, land war, air war, ground war, under the sea war, you can get stretched and things can go wrong and you can get strains and communications break down. This great early apostolic man David did so well to take them from the cave to a great army. Let's start by looking at the start of the army. Distress, debt, discontent. Behold the realities of pioneering leadership. Are you surrounded by people like that to feel like you're in a cave? It usually starts in a cave. When we started our first church in Harare back in 97, we got 12 friends together and we said, guys, can you give it a go with us for a few months and we'll see if God's with us. And we were distressed, debt, some of us in debt, some of us discontent. The best of the bunch were probably Scott and Claire Marks. And the only reason they joined us was because that the church plant that they were just about to be involved in fell through at the last minute. So, you know, they got the booby prize. Let's throw our lot in with Pete and Ash. But don't despise the day of dark, cave-like, dodgy beginnings. Because just 10 years on, Scott and Claire have got thousands in Zim, surrounding nations who are looking to them. We've been going 3.5 years in Joburg at a recent, well, it actually wasn't recent, it was about 2 years ago at a members' evening. We go around and say, why do you want to join the church? And we got to this one dozy-looking guy and said, why do you want to join the church? And he said, hey, you've just moved near where I live, and, you know, if I come to you, I can sleep in longer on a Sunday morning. You know, I thought he was going to go with the leadership. Or the pearls of wisdom that flow like honey from your lips on Sundays, or the power, the word and spirit blend. No, he went for option number four. We can sleep more in your church. You scratch your head a bit, but 2 years later, this guy's shaping up to be very significant in our land team. We've just bought 8 hectares, 20 acres in Joburg. God's changed him. He's done things. It was a bit like this for Jesus. You know, it didn't all go easy at the start. He doesn't get a red carpet welcome in a Samaritan village. Two of the disciples, understand this was a week after he'd given them the compassion class, sidle up to him and they say, hey, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these guys? Slow to get it. He sent them out 2 by 2. Imagine if you were the town that got Judas and Thomas. You know, Mark, your book, Confessions, is it you on the front cover? Hey, great pick, nice angle, got you on your good side. Do you see it? If it was a thought bubble, it was, I'm in the cave. The book's about, it's a cave-like start. Now look, this is not an excuse to be irresponsible and reckless in who we put out there to start things. A cave's meant to be a season, and then it becomes a great army. Slowly but surely. But don't despise the day of small things. Paul, read Romans 16. He highlighted Epaphras, the first convert in Asia. Paul loves the first convert, that early part when nothing's happening. 1 Corinthians 16, Stephanus' household, the first converts in Achaia. I just feel God would say to us, we're talking about the great army of God. It often has very small, dark, distressed, debt, discontent, dodgy beginnings. Don't panic, but you need to apply the next point, the next point, the next point. There are 5 of them. I want to look at the conscience of the army. Look at 1 Chronicles 11, please. verse 1 to 3. And as I'm reading this, I want you to try and spot three things that joined this group of people to David. You got it? You're looking for three reasons they said, I'm with you, because people are continuously joining us. As we expand, we have leaders moving on, and now you get stuck with another leader. What happens if you don't feel you can follow him? Look at the three things that enable this group of people to, with a clear conscience, say, David, I'm with you. All Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. You're our kind of people. We like being around you. In the past, even while Saul was king, you know, we watched you and there was good stuff going on. You were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord God said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to David at Hebron, he made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Did you see the three reasons? First one, relationship. You're our own flesh and blood. There's a natural connectivity here, relationship. The next one is that they had seen fruit and anointing in his life. We've watched you. You've won battles. You've been doing the leadership thing. It's happening. We've watched and we can see that. You sense the anointing. You look at the fruit. And then the third one, did you see it? God said. There's a sense of God speaking. For me, often if I get the first two, it equals the third, God speaking. There was a sense that God had spoken. And did you see the fourth one? Because you are geographically close to us. Oh no, that's not in there. Did you see the fifth one? Because you've been named the successor. No. This isn't in any way inflicted on. This is clear conscience, voluntarily, them saying, I feel God is putting me together with you. Now this is how Jesus led. You notice Jesus was cryptic with who he was. He would ask questions. He would say, who do you think I am? Back off. But when they got the answer right, then he would say, okay, on this I can build my church. He would ask questions to see where they were here, because he wasn't building something denominational. He was building something of the Spirit of God. Ask questions to find out where you're at with this. He said to Peter later on, he said, Peter, walking along the beach, do you love me? Three times. Peter, I want to know what's going on in here. This is the way I want to build. I want to build with what's happening in here, not because of some rule book. Do you love me? Yeah, okay. You're my man. Feed my sheep. Jesus was always after love. Revelation 2, church in Ephesus. He says, you're doing good stuff, but I have this against you. First love, Philemon, verse 8. Paul says, I could command you. I can. In God, I'm over you. I could command you, but rather I want to persuade you on the basis of love. As we get bigger, as our churches get bigger, some of your churches are growing rapidly, some not so fast. Some churches being planted speedily. As we get bigger, we must hold on to these three things. This is what joins us. An overarching relationship, anointing, sense of God saying, be together. Overarching all this is this clear conscience, voluntary, not coerced, not compelled. Paul loved clear conscience. I looked it up 20 times in his writing. He uses the phrase clear conscience. He wants us to follow governments with a clear conscience. Eat food and drink with a clear conscience. Doctrine, he loves. He said to deacons, he says, I don't want you to be those who hold on to the deep truths of faith because I tell you to. or because it's in our list of key doctrines, I want you to hold on to the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. I really want you to believe them for yourselves. Steve Van Rijn, he leads Jubilee in Cape Town. He told me of a story recently of some people wanting to join his church, and they didn't want to get water baptized. So him, the elders, tried to persuade, tried to win through, didn't coerce, didn't hit over the... wanted to bring them through to a place of voluntarily thinking, yes. And in the end, this couple said, do you know, because the elders want us to do it, we'll do it. And Steve said, thanks for that sentiment. I do appreciate that, but we're not after that. We're after you doing this with a clear conscience. Paul loved it, and he loved it for leading and following. Look at these scriptures on the screen. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience. Paul was at pains not to violate the inner conviction of people, but he wanted to commend himself to them. Next one. 2 Corinthians 5:11. What we are is plain. Don't you love that? What you see is what you get. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend. I think he uses it here in terms of inflict, overbear ourselves to you again. We're giving you an opportunity. It's voluntary. I want you opportunity. That's a sense of voluntariness to take pride in us. He says, I want you to love us and take pride in us because you want to. I was just saying earlier in 97 when we could hardly spell church, but we felt God calling us to plant one. We hadn't met New Frontiers. We just wanted to do church. And we got 12 friends together, and I said to them, I remember this very clearly, I said, please, 3 months of your life is what I'm asking for. You don't know me very well. You don't know if I can lead a church, but if you can just give me 3 months, we'll see if God's with us. And I felt I could appeal to them, voluntarily they could say, yes, 3 months. Worst case scenario is it doesn't work. After 3 months was up, there was relationship, there was fruit, there was a sense of God speaking. Off we went. Very recently, we've just, this bit of property, it costs £1 million, it's huge, it's wonderful. We're not on it, we won't be for a bit, but we got it. And in Johannesburg, big churches with big money, big bits of land, and big buildings have a reputation for being prosperity gospel, high-handed, heavy leadership. And some of our people have come out of situations like that. And we're at a family prayer night, church prayer night on a Tuesday night. And I said, we need to pray into this. But before we do, I want you to hit me with your worst. You can take out every grenade and lob it into the middle. Because we're not going to pray over the top of people's consciences. Tell me your worst fears. Well, I tell you, people had them and they threw them into the middle. Fears were like our marriage would go wrong. Because people had joined 2 and 2 and made 5. Things like we would lose sight of the vision, the building would become our God, we'd become meeting-centric instead of mission-centric, that we'd lose our way in many different areas. So I said, keep them coming, keep them coming. I mean, one poor lady said to me at the end, she said, I had no problems until you asked that question. I said, okay, great. I'll preach into it in a few weeks' time. So a few weeks' time, I preached the message. You'll love this really catchy title. Went like this. An honest chat about this land that we're buying and the building we're going to build. Really rolled off the tongue nicely. The CD department loved it. It had to go all the way around. And I preached on these Goliaths against us. And you know, when the writer of 1 Samuel 17... he talks about the size of Goliath's build and his spear and shield. And We don't dodge issues, brothers and sisters. You don't win by sticking your head in the sand and just going, he doesn't go away. What you got to do is you and your people absolutely look in the face these huge giants we're up against. Even expand, even exaggerate, just be realistic with them. Then obviously don't lead it there. Then you ask God to give you stones. Wham, bam. Wham, bam. And we counter doubt and unbelief, not with follow me because I'm your leader, but we educate with doctrine, with pastoral wisdom, with elder authority. If God's spoken to you prophetically, you reason. And do you know, when they said to David, what makes you think you can do this? Do you know he gave two answers? One of them was, God's with me. We're good at that one. What we're not quite so good at is, and I've got a track record in this. It wasn't so long ago, a lion came. Then a bear came. And I know he's human, but he's just in defiance of the armies of God. And God helped us. We spoke about track record, why we feel, as an eldership, we feel we're ready for this huge, and as a church, we're ready for it. We preached into it, and God's greatly helping us. What was going on? Giving our people an opportunity to take pride in us. In Galatians, the next one, it's not a scripture, but do you remember in Galatians and in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is painstaking and thorough in helping wayward ones return and obey him with a clear conscience. He argues, he reasons, he persuades, he comes at it from different angles. He was gentle. He wanted to win them back. 3 weeks ago, I had a disagreement with one of our wonderful senior leaders in our church. I felt the direction should be X, he felt it should be Y. At the end of an hour, he said, hey, I'm with you, we're going X. I said, thanks so much. You're always like this. It's great to kick it around, but thanks for always coming with me. The next day, I just felt a bit weird about it, and I got one of my fellow elders. I said, can we just meet with this guy again? And we met again. And my opening words were, listen, thanks so much for yesterday, but can we just replay it all? Stephen here will help us as we do it. And let's talk it through again, because I really want us to proceed together with a clear conscience. And at the end of that, he said, you know, I can draw a line under this. I was with you anyway, but I'm just so joyfully with you here. It was a bit of time out, but it was so worth it. This next scripture. Now about Apollos. I strongly urge, as leaders, we strongly urge to go with, I wanted him to go to you with the brothers, but he was quite unwilling. But he will go when he has the opportunity. I just love this. Paul is a leader saying, I feel in God that you should be doing this. Then he says, but Apollos was quite unwilling. And he just backs off. Colin Barron taught me this scripture. And he's okay. He can go, I think God said this. Apollos is unwilling. When it comes to violating a man's conscience, Paul wants nothing to do with it. And he says, I trust God's sovereignty. I'm not infallible. Apollos, I really think I've heard from God. But hey, that's just what he says. He will go when he has the opportunity. I was so pleased. I got an SMS just when I arrived here. This is from another person who I've been wanting to, I feel it's right that he takes on that ministry. It's quite a significant thing. Listen to this message that he sent. So we chatted, he's considering, and this is the message. He says, PJ, for your information, the conscience is clear! ! Very chuffed to accept. Keen to check out how you see things panning out when you get back. Have a great trip. It's great leading people who get a clear conscience and helping them too. Up on the screen, the middle screen, if you could, the next slide. Just a few quick, you might not be able to write them all down, but some just to summarize, how do we help people follow with a clear conscience? I think be convinced yourself. People listen, pick out what's in the heart. Be convinced yourself. Give compelling theological reasons. Might be for water baptism. Might be for spirit baptism. Might be. Give compelling pastoral, prophetic, or situational reasons. You know, if it's not a doctrinal issue, it's a new initiative. It's taking back things we've learned over these days. Don't shortchange your people on it. Be convinced yourself. Take it back. Massage it in. Persuade. Teach. Acknowledge and thoroughly address concerns and difficulties. I'm not talking about pandering to divisive people. Reassure that you are continuously looking to God to confirm. You know, I only burn bridges these days when I'm pretty sure. Otherwise, I'm saying we're just looking for God's breeze on our back. We're moving forward. Boy, are we moving forward. But we're looking to God to confirm. Next one, have a culture of robust discussion and debate. You see, if you take the line, just toe the line, that's going to lead to some seared consciences. But the thing is, consciences are often in need of education. And we do that through discussion and debate, as well as, the preaching and teaching of God's word and godly vision. Patiently help people get their own faith for something. Keep my way or highway as a last resort. Persuade, don't bulldoze. If we want sustainable leadership, we need voluntary followership. Does this mean we're going soft? I think not. Look in your Bibles at 1 Chronicles 12:16, please. Was David a softy? Was it all, you know, democratic and don't want to violate any consciences? Not at all. We're trying to educate consciences. Look at him. 1 Chronicles 12:16. Other Benjamites and some men from Judah also came to David. David went out to meet them and said to them, "If you've come to me in peace, I'm ready to have you unite with me. But if you've come to betray me, God's going to get you." Then the Spirit, hallelujah. Was it force of personality? Was it fear? No, it was the Spirit came on Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, "We're yours." No, David, we're yours. We've given ourselves first to the Lord. Now we want to give ourselves to you. Success to you. And watch, look at the speed of this. So David received them and made them leaders of his raiding bands. Things can happen very quickly when you're joined by the Spirit and clear conscience. So leaders are confident in call. Followers have a sense of the Spirit, inner conviction, clear conscience. Let me just grasp the nettle before I leave this one. What happens if you've got a new leader? Because this is all good. You know, you can choose relationship, fruit, God said, you choose, but we're on mission. Have you noticed? We're often rolling over leadership and starting new things, going out there, and we will repeatedly find ourselves with new leaders. Different levels. How do we handle it? Okay, this is what I think. You get a new leader, give a good period of time, it might be a year or two, where you'll just get behind it, maybe on the recommendation of others, and in that time, you're trusting that some relationship, a sense of we're flesh and blood together in this, will grow. Fruit, anointing, God's with this. Man, look at that. And thirdly, I think God's put me here. If you end up in a situation, it's just always scratchy because the Spirit isn't joining you there. It's not the end of the world. At least don't make it the end of the world. But you need to readjust where you are to be with a leader that you can be with. See, if you follow this through to its logical conclusion, it's not pretty if you go that way. In fact, this final scripture, I think again, it's Paul says, fight the good fight. This is a fight we're in, holding on to faith and a clear conscience. Some have rejected these. I'm talking mostly about this one, clear conscience. Some have rejected these, and a kind of shipwreck thing happens. Now, I don't want to get all heavy on us at just the end of this little section. But I do feel it's very important, and God can grace us to lead strong, but lead people with a clear conscience. Enough said. Number three, the devotion of the army. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 16. Read a few scriptures here. David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "God forbid that I should do this," he said. "Should I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their lives? Because they risked their lives to bring it back, David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men." Well, what do you make of this? These three, David's thirsty, they overhear it, and they get together and they say, "Let's go and get this man a drink." Please understand, he wasn't dying, he was just thirsty. Their leader was thirsty. The army safety wasn't at stake. They broke through and risked their lives just to get him a drink. So it's like me saying, "Phew, I'm a bit thirsty, but you know, in Paris, last week I tasted this really delicious wine." And it's like three of you over there saying, "Did you hear that? Did you hear that?" Now you go down the sandy beach, plunging into the water. You swim, risking your life in the channel, hitchhike to Paris, get the wine, bring it back. And then here's extraordinary number two. What comes back, you get the bottle of wine, and I say, "Wow." And then I just break it. That's the situation. This is narrative. It's not a parable. This is narrative. What do you make of it? I think there are some important things here. The first thing, let's talk followers and talk leaders. Followers, permission granted to express radical devotion, not just to the mission, but to the person. We are free to initiate radical displays of support and love to our leaders. And don't worry if you're getting a bit uncomfortable in this, because I'll help you in just a second. But remember, this was a personal... I'm so grateful. Some people have moved to Joburg to help us. They've said, "We're moving not because of Joburg, we're moving because of you." That's wonderful. I don't think this is quite the feel of that, although it's incorporated in it. What's in here is, can I babysit for you? Can I help you? Can I help you in that area? Can I help get your kids there? Please, I'm not dropping hints with these things. But here's the problem. If you've got leaders who you express your love and devotion to, you bring them water of various sorts. "I'm with you in this mission. I'm with you when you're grumpy. I'm with you when you get it wrong. And I want to help your family. I want to help you." If the leader is just, "This is indeed appropriate," and glugs it down, big problem. But if you've got leaders like you who just say, "Goodness Lord, they've done that for me." And leadership naturally draws a measure of devotion from our followers. Mark commended us for not being, leaders, not God, God's God. I'm all for that. And we've got that because when people devote themselves to us and our mission, we just say, "Lord, this is you. We're on your mission. We're under shepherds. You're the great shepherd." It's very safe. If you've got leaders like the Dead Sea, you're pouring it in and they just soak it up, and problem. But if they're deflecting this, it's such a light touch. People have moved to Joburg to help me. Does that make me feel like there's no way? It makes me feel, "Jesus, you're so great. The army you're building, these are yours." Just makes me want to serve them and love them. I want to pour it out to the Lord. We've got some New Covenant brothers with us, Rory, who brought that word yesterday, and Stan and Pete, and there might be others, friends of ours from South Africa, New Covenant Ministries International. And they've taught me so much in this regard. They've got such a wonderful, generous heart. It's just like extravagant devotion to each other, to us. I mean, they're just like, they'll hug you and bless you and to one another and to their leaders. And it's not pushed or false. It's just three mighty men like. It's, oh, we love you. We want to get you a drink. We're with you. Okay, see you later. It's not intense. It's light. And I think sometimes we get frightened off by the Philistine line. Especially as we get bigger and we need to have standards and stuff. See, the Philistine line shouts things at us like this. Better not set a precedent. What would the treasurer think? That dear life group leader in our church who's just had that calamity come upon them. Oh, I want to bless them. I want to break through the lines. I want to get them. No. And we'll have to do that for everybody. And here's another thing the Philistine line shouts. Aren't we trying to model servant leadership? It shouts things like, so are you saying that he's more special than... You're saying his wife works harder than... And finally, the Philistine line shouts, why can't he get himself a drink anyway? Okay, please put up the leadership set of scriptures. I see two sets of scriptures that help me. As a leader, I love these. These are my passion, my priority. I'm not doing this for gain. Gain of reputation, gain of money, gain of popularity. I'm not in it for that. I'm free from the love of money, content. I'm trusting God. That scripture teaches me to be like. I'm above reproach. I'm at pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of man as well. My followers owe me nothing. I will gladly spend and expend myself on their behalf. And from this passage, I consider any devotion of any sort directed at me in any way, I consider it as devotion to God. Comes on to me, deflected off. That's what I live by. However, when I'm following, I'm attentive to these ones. Now, the New Covenant guys just carry these with such a lightness and ease, worthy of double honor. I don't quite know what that means, but it probably means more than I'm doing now for my leaders. My aim is to make their lives a joy. Can I be attentive to their needs, the needs of the ministry, their needs from this passage? I want to be quick to try and help. I want to keep it light. Hey, David, you want to pour it out? No problem. I just want you to know I'm with you, I'm for you, I love you. Thanks for what you're doing for me, David. Leadership draws that thing. Those who lead me, it naturally, Ash and I, the first night here, we lay on our bed in the hotel room, and I think I said, Ash, we're just here because of Terry. I think I was enjoying the look of the hotel room. And then she said, I know, and the friends we've got. And I think I said, maybe we'll meet Mark Driscoll. Did you get this? It's part of the awe. What was the E word he used? Awe and entitlement. It's not an entitlement about this. We are very grateful people. And we're not an army of robots. I know when I dance, you think I'm a robotic leader. We're not robots, we're flesh and blood. This is lovely to be able to love each other this way, this way, this way. As we grow, we're going to just keep doing this stuff, okay? Loving each other. How could we summarize? Followers, we are free to express love and devotion. A bit recklessly sometimes. Leaders, let's be careful to pour it out to the Lord. Number four. The structure of the army, if you can call it that. I've put up on the screen, trust me, I think pertinent phrases, pulled it out. We've got Jashabim, a Hakamite, was chief of the 30. So you've got 30 officers. And you've got Eleazar, son of Dodi the Ahite, was one of three mighty men. So you've got 30 and you've got three. This is where things hot up a bit. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so became as famous as the three. He was doubly honored above the three. Honor. Do you see that word honor? Hold it in your mind. He was honored above the three, and he became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Do you get it? I don't. This isn't making much sense to my mind, but something in my spirit is going, this is the way to build. This is the way to build. So he was doubly honored above the three, became their commander, but he wasn't included amongst them. This is the guy that can't make all the elders' meetings, but you need him on your team. This is the guy whose gift doesn't fit the rigorous small group system that you've got, but it would be a mistake to leave him out. This is the lady with the outstanding gifting in that area, and without violating any of the things that we believe so dear. Ooh, you could do better with her. There's something so honorable that God's put in her there. This is the guy who doesn't live close by, but you need his input in your church. It's not convenient, but you get God when he's with you. Look at it goes on. Benani, next scripture, son of Jehadiah, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. This guy was as famous as the three. He's up there with the best of them. He was held in greater honor than the 30, but he wasn't included amongst the three. So David said, you simply don't fit into our neat structure, so press on, my friends. No, he didn't. It says, and David put him in charge of his bodyguard. David is innovative. He's the older guy, and he won't quite fit that team. She's got those gifts, but do you know, it doesn't work well when you put her there, but give her a roving brief. Give that Ephesians 4 ministry a roving brief. Give him freedom to come in and say, Timothy, is that okay, elders, by the way? Timothy, I'm sorry, I forgot to check. But Timothy's coming with me. If we wrap this thing up too tight, we'll just lose some of the gifts of God that don't fit the neat ways we're doing these things. And as it gets bigger, it's more difficult. Application point one is some structure and clarity is essential. I'm not going all peace man and on you. I'm for structure and clarity and gifts of administration and organization. This is influence that comes from unexpected quarters that we must welcome so much. If he's not in our, not in our church, we won't have him preach. He's not this. And I'm amazed, what David does. I don't want to overread stuff into this, but he puts this guy in charge of his bodyguard. I think some of us who might feel a bit unaccepted or out of place, don't quite fit. Do you know, I think we have a special role in helping to guard our friends and leaders. We've got dear friends, some of them wonderful older men and women in our church. Some of them who I think have got an eldership anointing on them, but are not elders. They play the most magnificent role in helping Ashley and I and our other elders. And they're content. You see, this prompts us to say, Lord, I want to be secure in you. This is about honor. This is about gifting. Sometimes the lines are very blurred. It's not all neat and tidy and who's who. Don't try and fit God's structure, God's gifting, into a neat human organogram. Some of it goes in beautifully, but if we try and squash everything into that, the life of God will begin to ebb. What do we learn about sustainable godly structures? Let me summarize. Some order and clarity is good, number one. Number two, don't try and force these gifts into a human organogram. And number three, allow gifting, and I'm assuming there's a godly character with gifting, but allow the anointing of God, the gifting of God on people, allow that to trump structure. I know it's a bit messy, but allow it to happen. So he's the guy who's sitting with the elders and he's only been in the church 3 months. That happens in the world I live in. She's the worship leader who's only recently joined the church, and she's leading more than people who've been in the church 8 years. It doesn't always fit. This is the guy who can preach so well, but he's not an elder, and we have maybe your church is very biased towards elders preaching. I'm not getting into a scuffle with you on that one. But when it says elders preach, elders must be able to teach, I think that's excellent. I don't think it prohibits an excellent preaching gift, not an elder preaching his heart out and doing you so much good. I don't know if mentioning these things is helping you or not. I'm just trying to earth it in real life. The principle here is don't let structure quench what God has got. But oh, when God's in a structure, it's a wonderful thing. You see, this word honor is so important. You know, friendship, which we love, we really are in relationship. Friendship gets us to the table together. My mate Rory was saying that it should be a round table many ways. Friendship gets us there, but gifting determines whose voice carries the most weight. Oh, but I thought we were all brothers. Yeah, we are brothers. But it's not just relationship. It's not just a sense of God. Oh. Couldn't resist. It's also looking for the anointing and gifting of God. That's wonderful. It keeps it ordered but organic. Ordered but organic. And onward we advance as the army of God. And number five, the leadership of the army. Let's look at the scripture, 1 Chronicles 11, verse 4, together. David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem, that is Jebus. The Jebusites who lived there said to David, "You will not get in here." The new neighborhood where you wanted to aggressively move on mission, they said, "No, you will not get in here. It's not enough money to plant a church in that nation." This is cities, this is nations, this is cultures saying, "You will not get in here. We are impenetrable. What works in Seattle will not work in England or Johannesburg. You will not get in." And then I love this next word, "nevertheless." Don't you love it? It's like, "But God" pops up in scripture. "Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. David had said," now watch this leader in action, boy, "whoever leads the attack on the Jebusites will become commander-in-chief." So Joab, son of Zeruiah, went up first, and so he received the command. Firstly, we need to lead inclusive. I wonder if David had a quick flashback as he looked at this fortress of a city. I wonder if he had a flashback to the day when on that dusty battlefield he shows up with a couple of big cheeses and some bread and he looks across and he sees a fortress of a man defying the advance of the armies of God. And then maybe he flashback and remembered that Saul, although in a bit of doubt and unbelief, he said, "You do have permission. You young upstarts, you can go and fight him." Maybe he thought about that and he said, "Hey," maybe he was getting ready himself, buckling up, ready to lead the charge because he is no wimpish leader. Then he remembered that and he said, "Hey, whoever's up for this, you take it. Who would like the privilege of going?" And he looks around and Joab, like Isaiah, Isaiah 6, says, "I'm the man." Lead inclusive. This is not give everybody a go. You know, that works if you're playing games. But this is war. This is the army of God. So what we do as leaders is we provide an atmosphere We provide opportunity, but then we're cautious about over-promoting people because we're looking for the gift of God. You see, as leaders, we need to give room to our fellow leaders and followers. But here's the point. Followers, you must fill that room. If we're going to avoid things as we advance and getting structural and stodgy, this with a clear conscience, leaders are looking for followers who'll become leaders. You say, I want to go. I want to march on that city. I want to do it. If you've ever looked to Terry for advice about, you know, where you should plant or live, as we tried to a bit for Joburg, he's sometimes quite unhelpful. In fact, always he says, I said, Terry, do you want us to go to Joburg? What do you think? He says, I'm praying for you, PJ. Another time I try and phrase it in a different way. What do you think? Do you think us and Joburg, do you think that would be a fit? He says, you know, God's with you, PJ. We're praying for you in the decision that you make. You see, what he's doing, he's saying there's cities to be taken. We're on this apostolic mission, and I believe in you, I'm trusting you, but who's up for it? And we'll get ranks, just the hordes, like this mobilized crew. They'll come through if we can provide this context of adventure and opportunity and faith. They'll put up their hands, but put up your hands, you must do. God said, who shall I send? Isaiah said, I'll go. And then God got busy on him. Titus, I love the story of Titus. Titus first encounters Paul when Paul and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem to sort out, you know, stuff. And it says, and also they took along Titus. Titus was the also guy. He was the guy who, you know, you look at the name badge. Sorry, I just don't even know who you are, but do you think you can just help me set up the chairs? You know, I hope we'll get a chance to chat afterwards, but we need to do this. He's the also guy. Next thing that happens to Titus is he is used as a postman to deliver a letter to Corinth. Scholars tell us it was the severe letter. It wasn't 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. It was a much tougher one. And that's what happens when Titus stayed in it and he willingly took on a menial bit of an unpopular task. And he said, yeah, sure, I'll go and do this. Then things hot up. And 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says to the Corinthians, Titus is now coming to you on his own enthusiasm and initiative. I set him up. I said, can you take the letter? He's watched me. He's listened to me pray for you. Absent, he's known I've come to you. I've given him all that's there. But now, and you can hear Paul's joy, he says, one of my boys, they've got their own enthusiasm. He's got his own clear conscience, his own initiative. He used to get everything from me. Titus used to get stuff from God like this. Ding, ding. Ding, ding. But then it changed, and suddenly it went whoosh, straight to him. He now believes what I believe. He believes in my way of life. He believes in this mission himself. He's not doing this out of compulsion or coercion. I say, who wants to do it? He's like Joab. He says, please, can I? Can I do it? God's with. And then you've got this army of individuals all connected to God, honoring leadership as well, but connected to God. What a joy to lead people like that. It's beginning to sound suspiciously like the great army of God. It's not very cave-like, this. Titus, what, debt, discontent, distrust? No, he's now throbbing with the mission himself. Lead inclusive, but secondly, lead strong. We've been getting an impartation of leadership strength this week. And in terms of leading strong, I want to close with 4 comments. First is, guard, leading strong doesn't just mean being reckless in advance, it means guarding what has been entrusted to you. I was doing a mobilized seminar, relax, in the front row, a mobilized seminar yesterday on leading and following. It's called Lead, Follow, or Move Aside. 4 principles on godly followership, 4 principles on 5 principles on godly leadership. A great question at the end, because I was in, you know, advanced mode. This young man puts up his hands and he says, PJ, are you saying leadership is just synonymous with pioneering and breaking new ground? And I said, no, I think there's three continuums of leadership. I think the first responsibility of leadership is to guard, Timothy, what's been entrusted to you. Your values, your people, the ground that you've taken, guard it, keep it. Don't be reckless with it. The second continuum is you hope that this whole army, like they used to march into battle, you're taking little steps. You hope there's just a continuous forward motion. Sometimes you don't notice it, but you look back a year and you say, God has led us on. Mark was talking about that, not having a missions department, but the whole thing is just this missions department. So the second continuum of leadership is just steady advance. It's not sexy, but... And I said to this young man, I said, I'm talking about the third one, which is the cut through. But I just want to come back to taking your guard. There was a young man by the name of Donald Bradman. He's now dead. He's the greatest batsman who's ever lived. And the sadness is he's an Australian. There's Pete. The Don. They called him the Don because he was so extraordinary. And at age 20, he scored his... maiden test century in the Sydney cricket ground against the English team. And he dispatched the ball to all corners of the field, cuts, drives, over the top, hooks. They bowl him bumpers and doesn't just do this, he goes, bam, six runs. The Don in all his glory. When he scored 100, the applause went on so long that the English fieldsman sat down. Now, you know when batsmen come into bat in cricket? This is the wickets here. They come into bat, and the first thing they do is ask the umpire for middle stump, please. And they put their bat there. They say, I want middle stump, please. And he says, okay, it's there. Move it away. And then they make a mark with their stud, and then they spend the rest of their innings doing this. And you just think it's annoying, don't you? Like the Williams sisters, before they hit the ball every time. Ah! Ah! You think, why is that necessary? Well, for a cricketer, it's very necessary. They're not just, it's not just a nervous twitch before the bowler comes in, bowling the ball at many over 100 miles an hour. What they're doing is they're reaffirming, because I know what I'm protecting. In batting, there's a protectionist element like leadership. I'm protecting the trust, the people, the value, the ground we've taken. I'm conscious of that. I'm protecting it. But at the same time, if that's all you do, we never go anywhere. So what you're doing is you're protecting here. That's a continuum of leadership. But the other one is so you can get on a front foot and you can get dispatching the ball to all corners of the globe and winning people for Christ in different neighborhoods and nations. But this guarding what has been entrusted to you. Now what the Don did when he had scored 100, do you know what he did? The applause dies down. He goes back and he does this. Umpire, could I have center stump, please? The message he was sending to the Englishman, to the Aussie crowd, to his teammates in the pavilion, is you're not going to get me out. I've come far, but I'm not going to throw away my wicket. I am going to guard as a leader my personal integrity. I'm going to guard not just the flock, but I'm going to guard myself. Elders, guard yourselves and the flock. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. You've been batting well. Don't now slip back into pornography. You've been doing so well. Don't let, when people disappointment, don't let it give you... give your wicket away. You've been working so hard in that situation. The breakthrough's nearly come. Don't give it up, brothers and sisters. Leading is about guarding and protecting and staying in. But it's also about spotting the opportunities. See, as the ball comes through, you've got to decide in a moment as a cricketer, am I just going to let it go by or am I going to give it a whack? And spotting opportunities is a vital aspect of leadership. I call them moments of leadership, M-O-L, moles. We went to visit my parents, my little boy's grandparents recently, and my dad is great. They walk in the gate, their little garden, and he says, come here, boys. And Jack, Ben, and Sam go up to him. And before he's even said hi, you know, we're kissing grandma, he says, I've got a problem, I need your help. He said, what, grandpa? He says, moles are digging up my garden, and sure enough, there's a couple of molehills. You can see their eyes open up, and Grandpa says to them, the problem is, they only pop up for a very short time.
here's a spade.
Now, I, like Grandma and Ashley, don't approve of this. But our boys spent time just waiting for the mole to pop up. Now listen, guarding's one thing, steady advance is another, but what I think God can help us with, because David was very good at this, is seeing and seizing the leadership moments of advance. Because it's not teamership. Team is a very important aspect of leadership, but the word is leadership, not teamership. Managementership, no, that's an important aspect of leadership, but the word is leadership. It's advance, it's we're moving forward. Very many of these things that God is restoring to us as leaders are great, but don't let them take the lead out of leadership. What are the kind of things I'm talking about? Well, for me, it's starting a new meeting, it's planting a church, it's spotting someone, it's buying the land, it's taking the risk and the plunge. And what David did is when everyone else was thinking, city walls, we can never get in there, he thought, no, we can get in there. David had a knack as a leader of spotting the soft spot of the enemy. 10,000 Israelites and Saul, all they see in Goliath is armor, armor, we can't win. David rocks in, he says, what a huge forehead you've got. This is what leaders do. We deal in faith and hope. It's not look at how big he is. It's, wow, look at that soft spot. It's like Nebuchadnezzar's statue, isn't it, in Daniel chapter 4. What do you see? Gold head, impenetrable silver chest, bronze legs, iron below the knees and going on to the foot. Oh, we can never win through there. We'll never get in there. What do we see as leaders? We look at the clay foot. That neighborhood's got a clay foot. That sum of money has got a clay foot. You know the story, God cuts out a stone, Jesus Christ, the one who we represent, and with unerring aim, he bowls us down the bowling alley and you always hit the clay foot. That's what we do as leaders. We spot the opportunities. We say to our people, no, God, we can do this in God. The kingdom of darkness is not impenetrable. The name of Jesus is above every name. When the people of God get on the move, where we place our foot, God will give this to us. Number three, leading strong is about not taking no for an answer. The lion roared at David, no. The bear roared, no, you're not going to get this sheep that I've stolen from me. This fortress of a man, Goliath, defied. He said, no, you won't take me down. Who are you, some dog come out to play? I just want to say, the thing they get taught in demon school, the first thing they get taught is say no. So you say hello to a demon or a devil, he just says no. They're just taught. Your standard stock answers, whenever the army of God want to do something, you just say no. And many of them will back off at that. Do not take no for an answer. When David looked at this fortress of a city, he said, I'm up for this. Nevertheless, and he got in. Henry Ford said this, I am looking for lots of men who have a huge capacity for not knowing what can't be done. I am looking for loads of men who have an infinite capacity for knowing what can't be done, for not knowing what can't be done. See the forehead, see the feet. Please put up the Montgomery quote. In the Second World War, 1942, North Africa, Rommel was just saying no, 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 no to the Allied forces in North Africa. Winston Churchill sends General Montgomery out. This is a quote from the address that he gave from the steps of his caravan to the leaders of the Eighth Army. I believe that one of the first duties of a leader is to create what I call atmosphere. And in that atmosphere, his staff and troops will live and work and fight. I don't like the general atmosphere I find here. It is an atmosphere of doubt, of looking back to select the next place to which to withdraw to, of loss of confidence in our ability to defeat Satan, culture. of desperate defense measures in preparing positions in case we don't get the breakthrough, Cairo and Delta. All that must cease. Let us have a new atmosphere. The defense of God's kingdom, of Eden, the advance of Eden, lies here in our churches. Here we stand and fight. There will be no further withdrawal. I've ordered that all plans and instructions dealing with further withdrawal are to be burnt and at once. We'll stand here and fight here. If we can't stay here alive, then like these men that were mentioned by Terry and Steve on the opening day, then let us stay here dead. But our mandate from the Prime Minister of all Prime Ministers is to destroy the kingdom advance, kingdom of darkness, advance the kingdom of light. And I've seen it. I've seen it written in Scripture. Matthew 28, to be precise. And it will be done. If anyone thinks it can't be done, let him go at once. I don't want any doubters in this party. It can be done. It will be done beyond any possibility of doubt. Finally, be committed to pioneering forward motion. I was at an Australian cricket dinner in Australia the night before Australia versus the New Zealand one-day game. There were many celebrities, fundraising thing. I fortunately was invited and paid for. We listened to some of the greatest people in the cricketing world do speeches. Kim Hughes, former Australian cricket captain, spoke for 20 minutes. Very amusing. And then he brought a note of gravity to the proceedings. And he said, in his gravelly Australian voice, he said, someone came to me recently and said, Mr. Hughes, do you know the two animals on the front of the Australian cricket cap? I said, of course I do. The emu and the kangaroo. Then he said, what this person proceeded to say to me, I'd never heard before. He said, Mr. Hughes, do you know that those are the only two animals on the Australian continent that are physiologically incapable of going backwards? So apparently, if you're a kangaroo and you want to go that way, you can't do that. You gotta. If you're an emu, as I'm sure I look just like an emu, you want to go that way, you. He leaned into his microphone. You could have heard a pin drop. And he said, I'm so proud of our cricketing nation. He said, I want to say to you tonight that it is indeed un-Australian to go backwards. Well, for about 10 seconds, I wished I was an Aussie. The applause swept the room. I want to say to you today, it's an army of God like to go backwards. It's un leadership like to go backwards. We've been called not just to guard, not just to steadily, we've been called to penetrate forward. Let's stand, let's ask God now to make us physiologically incapable of going backwards. Let's stand. Do you want to reach for God? Just for a moment before we break for lunch. Phew, how about being more like a kangaroo and an emu in a way that we'd never thought of before? Oh, Jesus. Brooksy, come on up. We need you to pray for us. Seriously. No, I'm not joking. Your nation brings so much to us. Let's just reach for God. It's before Pete prays. Do you want to be physiologically incapable of going backwards? But at the same time, do you want to be able to lead people with a clear conscience and great joy, with structure but not too much, honoring the Lord? We just want you to know we trust your work. We're your army. We're your people. You're our great David. You're our great David. We want to thank you, God, that today you will enable us just to keep rolling out into the neighborhoods and nations in a way that's sustainable and God-honoring. Thank you, Jesus.
Just stretch out your hands to God. Lord, I want to thank you that it's not by might or power, but by your Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, We ask you today again, Lord, right now, that you would invade our lives by your Spirit in a fresh way, even now, in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
We ask you that you'd flood us with your Spirit. That's not a spirit of fear. That's not a spirit that goes backwards. That's not a cowardice spirit, but one that goes forward in the name of Jesus. We ask you for advance, God. We don't want to just hear things, Lord, during this conference. We don't want to go away saying, oh, that was good. Gee, that guy was good. Wasn't that interesting? God, we want to advance in Jesus' name.
We
want things to be different as a result of having spent this week together.
Yes.
So we ask you in Jesus' name, flood us with courage.
Yes.
Flood us with faith. Flood us with more of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
God, I want to be a doer of the word, not a hearer.
Yes.
I want to be someone that makes a difference.
Yes.
I want to make a difference in my city, in my nation, and the nations for the glory of God. Amen.
Amen. So we honor Jesus. We love you, Lord. Our great captain. Our king. How we love you, Jesus. Our commander in chief. Hail Jesus! Hail you, Jesus! Wonderful. We're back in here at 2:30. Have a